Start in Acts 20, 21, and where we're going to end up, I don't know, probably in Anchorage or something. Before we begin, I want to clear up some things just in case there's some misconceptions or if there's stories going around. As most of you know, I'm a dumpster diver, and yesterday I went to the dump and there was a whole box full of Ryobi battery tools. And I brought them home and plugged the charger in and see if this work, it worked, and it actually did work. And so one of them was a flashlight. So last night I needed to come over and print off my notes and try to get them more into condensed version, which I really didn't, but I was over here, it was about 7:30, and I did the copy room and turned the light off, and Pastor actually saw the light go off, and so he was wondering what's going on, and I'm in here with my flashlight, I wanted to test it out, so he comes in the side door where they say, "Is somebody in here?" I said, "Yeah, I'm in here." And so he comes around, and he flips the lights on out there, and he comes around talking, and then we're standing in the doorway back there, and I'm shining the lights up on the flags and stuff, and just testing it out, see how it works, you know. He said, "What are you doing?" And then, you know, he couldn't figure out why I was going through the church, if it was just making a copy, but I really enjoy walking the power line instead of going, and so I'm not really crazy, and don't, he's going to try to make it sound like that, but anyway, I got some Ryobi tools. Some of you are looking at me like you don't know if it's not true that I'm crazy. Well, my wife says I have been for a long time. All right, a couple of weeks ago, we started some lessons that's going to continue on, just reviewing some doctrinal stuff in the Bible. And we started on repentance. And that's developed into a lot of study, lots of, it's like a snowball going down the hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But I want you to look in Acts 20 and 21, where Paul explains his ministry going from house to house. And he says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And we're going to back up a little bit, and we're going to address the issue of salvation, and that it's not by works. Now, for the majority of you that were saved in a Baptist church and go to a Baptist church, that statement seems to be a non-issue, that we don't have to be told that or that be emphasized. But that thinking is because you've lived a sheltered life. If you study out baptism, all of the Protestant churches link salvation to baptism, all of them, and of course the Catholics do also. And so I want to just first talk about works and how that salvation is not by works. Let's go over to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I'm not in the lower grades anymore, but when I was a child, One of the verses that we memorized very, very early in the Sunday school was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I'm afraid sometimes we can get away from that. We can get away from the basics. And we want to sometimes preach the bizarre things. And I remember when Brother Lambert was new in the ministry, and I asked him to fill in sometimes just to get some preaching experience. sometimes he'd find the most bizarre issues to preach about that were there. And just to preach the old truths. John 3:16, you can preach there a long time. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace, it says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is salvation, not faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A person is saved by grace through faith. It's God's work. There's a number of verses that support that. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Timothy says, who has saved us, talking about Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Romans says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so, salvation is not doing something, but it's knowing someone. In John 17 and verse 3, John 17 and verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so it's not doing something, but it's knowing someone, knowing him as your Savior, experiencing him, not just knowing about him. Salvation is not based upon what we do, but what has already been done. In John 19 and verse 30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And so what was finished? Not just his life, but the work of redemption was finished. And so salvation is not in what we are doing, but it's what has already been done. Salvation, if you go back to John 6 and 47, you'll see that salvation is not in trying, but it's in trusting. John 6, 47. Very, very, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And so it's believing on him. Not in him, but on him. And what he did, his work at the cross. If salvation could be worked for, then, of course, his death would not be necessary. Galatians says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so righteousness doesn't come in keeping the law, but it comes in Christ's death and his imparted righteousness to us. Salvation is not working, but the Bible points out that it's resting in the Lord. Romans 4 and verse 5 says, But to him that worketh not, but him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so it's not those that work, but it's the faith. And that's what's counted for righteousness. And so good works does not play a part in our salvation. Now, you think that is, a no-brainer. But let me just give a little bit of background and history here. Back in the 1800s, a man that was born right at the end of 1700s, Charles Finney, who lived from 1792 to 1875, he was the one who really started the movement of revivals like the Billy Sunday type and like Billy Graham type of revivals, where they would gather large crowds. They really developed the music and brought in gospel singers and promoted their meetings and promoted cooperation among the churches to cooperate together and having revivals. And those began to spread. Guys like Billy Sunday later, who preached a good deal on booze. But he's looked to and he's exalted, and maybe you've even heard the name Finney. But it was geared, the whole thing. I mean, even with Billy Graham, I don't know if you know this, but if you would go to a Billy Graham evangelistic meeting service in a big stadium, there were people planted throughout the stadium that were workers for Billy Graham. And when he would ask the people at the end to rise and come forward and commit themselves to Jesus Christ, those workers would stand up and begin walking to prime the pump to get people to move to come forward. And so they're all geared. It was geared for that. Well, here's some of the things that this great example Finney believed. He said he denied original sin, that we didn't inherit our sinful nature. He denied that, he put a twist on where David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." He denied the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He said this. I'm going to back up a little more. He's talking about salvation. And he says, regeneration is to change one's actions, and one is kept saved by walking in perfect holiness. According to Finneyism, the atonement saves us by example. In the death of Christ, we see how much God loves us, we see how much sin costs God, and we are humbled and moved to repent and obey God's moral law. Salvation in Finneyism is nothing more nor less than obedience to the moral law of God, of which every man is naturally capable because he is completely a free moral agent. And so for many years, works for salvation have been taught, and religion is nothing more than religion. And so we want to talk about the two aspects of salvation, and particularly we're making some comments about repentance and faith. But we need to be careful, even as independent Baptists who believe that salvation is by grace through faith, we need to be careful in our wording when we're dealing with people. And I think that there's two extremes to this, and hopefully today and maybe next week, if I have to carry it on, that we can make it too simple or we can make it too complex when we're talking to people. And Jesus says, if you thirst, come to me. That's how simple it could be. But we need to be careful with our terms. Like, why don't, you know, we're going to sing the invitation, come and make a commitment to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? To make a commitment, to make a decision for Christ. When you, we ought to make a good distinction between commitment and total dependence. And so I'm just saying that sometimes when we talk to people, we confuse the issue. A person, when you make a commitment, when you say make a commitment, it puts a responsibility upon that person to do something. Commitment keeps the person accountable for making a decision, depending upon himself. When salvation is not a commitment, but salvation is coming to a place where I'm totally bankrupt and I have to put total dependence upon the Lord to be saved. And of course, Galatians and many scriptures point that out, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And so, so when we're talking to people, you know, of course, sin is the problem. And many people and they're denying the need for repentance, leave out sin completely. But sin is the problem. And we know that to be the case, for all sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But not sinning, not sinning is not the solution. Understand what I'm saying? For me to quit sinning is not the solution. But the solution is Christ and his death upon the cross. And so we need to focus on that. That's you know, just because you quit drinking or you turned over a new leaf, that sin is a problem, but not sinning doesn't solve that problem because and you can see why Finney would deny the original sin, because the problem is. The problem is, I'm a sinner by nature. And a commitment is not going to change my nature as a sinner. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That I need to be, you know, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That I need a new birth. That something has to take place inside of me. And so when we're talking to people about the Lord, you know, I think that sometimes we can leave the impression that, you know, you need to leave your sin, quit sinning, and become right. Well, you know, if you're not willing to leave your sin, you don't see the real need of salvation yet. And we'll probably use this verse again, but Job said, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. A part of the godly sorrow that works repentance is a person coming to the place where he abhors himself. And he knows just to quit sinning is not the solution, but only Christ is the solution. And so that's one of the things that we need to talk about. Even when we talk about repentance, well what is that? The language that we use when it comes to repentance. We need to make sure that the people don't understand that, you know, repentance is a change of mind, but repentance is not turning from sin or to quit sinning, because to quit sinning is not the solution. Look over in and again, I'm not saying that, I'm simply saying this, I mean, I'll add this to that, is that if a person says, I want to be saved, but he's not willing to make his marriage right and make his shacking up right, or he's not willing to give up his drunkenness and his vileness, then he's not a candidate for salvation yet. He hasn't seen his sin as exceedingly sinful. But if you look over in Luke chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 31, he said, and Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so people that were sick, they came to he's giving the illustration that a person that's sick needs to go to the doctor for the solution. And so he's not turning, in the sense that I'm turning from my sickness not to be sick anymore. And the illustration is this: a person who is sinful needs to turn and go to the physician, but turning from his sin doesn't meet the problem's need. It's the Savior and the physician that meets the need. And we're just saying again, it's not ceasing of sin that's the solution, but it's Christ and the great physician that is a solution. And so, no matter, you see, when we're dealing with our friends and our coworkers, and they see that there's something different about us, there's a godliness about us, there's a holiness about us, there's a separation about us, many times they're going to think, if I go to church and if I quit my drinking and I quit my sinful activity, then I'm going to be all right. And they see what you're doing. But we need to make it plain that no, it's not turning from those activities, it's turning to the Lord. And I think one of the things that maybe an old illustration that I've used and years ago, where I grew up in Eastern Oregon, little tiny town, you were allowed to charge groceries at the little grocery store. But at the end of the month, you needed to go in and pay your bill. Well, people would let that slide. They wouldn't pay their bill. They'd keep getting groceries. And finally the owner would say, you know, I'm not going to extend any more credit to you for groceries until you pay your bill. And one day he comes in and says, you know what? I got a better job, and I'm going to pay cash from now on. I won't be running up any more bills. I've changed the way I'm living. I'm being more frugal. I'm making sure I take care of my money, and I'm going to be paying cash from now on. My life is different. And he'll say, well, what about your 3 months of bills that you owe me? Oh, you don't understand. You know, from now on, I've changed my life and I'm going to live just paying cash and I won't go into debt anymore. Well, the same with the Lord. The wages of sin is death. and it must be paid for. And so we need to make sure that when we talk about commitment, or we use the term turning from our sin, that we know, they know what we're talking about. Let me just read this to you. The meaning of the word repentance has been twisted in recent years to the point that its biblical meaning is now obscured in the minds of many. The idea that genuine repentance would result in anything but a change of life is completely foreign to the scripture. What does the Bible teach about the relationship between salvation and repentance? Well, first it teaches repentance is essential to salvation. One cannot truly believe unless he repents, and one cannot truly repent unless he believes. And, so, and that's an important statement. One cannot truly believe unless he repents, and one cannot truly repent unless he believes. And so as we go through here and look at scripture, don't think that this is like a two-step process. One is repentance, and then two is faith. It's not two, I guess a two-step process would be a good way to say it, but if I'm going this way, and it's a way of the world, and it's a way of unrighteousness, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, and I'm going this way, and I realize that this is the wrong way, I realize that this is the way of death, I realize that the wages of sin is death, when I turn, the turning is salvation. And in the same act, I'm turning from sin, I'm turning from this self-willed me in the driver's seat, and I'm turning to Christ. And so don't begin to think that these are separate, but it's one action where the guy makes a U-turn and goes to the Lord. And I think that's very important, because as we're going to see, as we go on and read some verses here, there's lots of times in the Bible when it's talking about salvation, it only uses the term faith and belief. And there's sometimes in the Bible when it only uses the term repent. But there's a number of times in the Bible when it says repent and believe, that they go together. That you can't say, one of the things I really want you to make sure, you can't say that repentance equals faith. Are you with me? Repentance does not equal faith. Both of them are distinctly different, but they're dovetailed together. They go together. And without faith, there's no repentance. And without repentance, there is no faith. And so when a person says that repentance is simply a change from unbelief to belief, that's not biblical. You know what I'm saying? They're separate. Repentance is not just changing your mind and you didn't believe in God and now you believe in God. But repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ, and wrapped up in this area of repentance, remember again, let's keep in mind all this, that what is the issue? The issue is sin. And then I'm turning from sin. All right, now, let's look at some verses here where we can see that repentance and faith cannot be the same thing. In Acts chapter 11. And verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see in verse 17, he says here, the issue here is this, is that Gentiles were being saved, and the Jewish Christians were questioning with if those pigs, those dogs, those evil Gentiles could be saved. And he's simply saying, this is what happened. And he says, for as much then as God gave them the gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their salvation involved belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore they heard these things, okay. Wherefore, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I don't know if I should jump ahead here or not, but one of the things you see, it says believe, and then it says that God granted repentance unto spiritual life. Part of the things that we want to keep in mind here granted means, you know, give. Do you work for it? So repentance isn't a work. In fact, there's a verse that talks about repentance being a gift from God. So what are we doing here? If he grants repentance, I'm not Calvinist, so just hold back here. If he grants repentance, then it's something that God must do. But the key to faith and repentance, the key is the will. Not our mind, although that plays a part in it, not our bodies, but the will. I will to be changed. I will to be saved. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. There's a verse that we'll see later on in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah cries out and says, Lord, turn thou me, and I'll be turned. And then goes on and uses the word repentance in the next verse. When I was born again, I saw myself for what I was. I felt in my heart that if I would die that very day, that I would go straight to hell because of my sin. And I abhorred it. And in helplessness and hopelessness, you cry out to God. And I don't think even, you know, when I go forward, when a person comes forward, Lord, I want to turn, I want to make sure I repent, and I want to understand the definition of repentance. No, come to you to the water and drink. That if you thirst, come to me. That there's a realization that I was empty. There was a realization that my soul had a thirst that would eventually kill me because I had to have water. But the issue that's really the issue among Baptists today is they want to ignore the sin issue. After all, when we get saved, are we saved from ourselves? Are we saved from our environment? Are we saved from a wrong way of thinking? Are we saved because of the road that we're on? No, we're saved from our sin. Sin is the issue. The great dilemma, the great danger that mankind is in is John 3:36. The wrath of God abides on you. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. And we kind of got this message going around where you need to be saved from yourself. You need to be saved from your situation. You need to be saved from your lifestyle. No, those are only symptoms. And what's been offered to that is just band-aids upon the cancer that breaks out once in a while, but the problem is in the soul. The problem is we're a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice, and Finney denied that we're sinners by nature. But the Bible makes it very plain that in sin did my mother conceive me, that all of our righteousness are filthy rags. There's something wrong in our very nature. But you see here in Acts that repentance and faith are linked together in this experience of salvation. Now go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Remember that John the Baptist, before he would baptize someone, he says, bring forth fruits of repentance. I want to see some change in your life. He's not saying that baptism here is repentance. He's saying that John preached, there has to be a change. And so you see linked together again, repentance and salvation. Let me read this again in a different way. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of faith, saying unto the people that they should have faith on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. There's two separate things here. They're not the same thing. Repentance and baptism, repentance and faith are the same elements together to go in this way. And making a U-turn, we have faith and repentance, and they can't be broken down separately, and they cannot be taken apart. You can't leave one of them off. There's no true salvation without a godly sorrow that works repentance. There can't be. And there has to be a faith placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes the Bible stresses repentance. Look in Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There it is. I mean, there's a lot there in that verse, but he's talking about salvation, and he's talking about that sinners need to repent. You can't say that it's just a change of mind about who God is. It's going from unbelief to belief. Sin is linked to repentance. But you see here that's enough in this verse. The fact that there can be no belief without repentance, there can be no repentance without belief, it's understood in the verse that it needs to be both. Look in Mark 2 and 17. Mark 2 and 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance concerning salvation. This is not, you know, he's not calling sinners to repentance after they got saved, that repentance is legitimate after you're saved. No, he's calling them to repent for salvation. And then in Luke 5 and verse 32, just repentance used, but it encompasses salvation. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And again, it's the context of the physician. Now go to Luke 24. Luke 24. In Luke 24, we have Luke's account of the Great Commission. Luke's account of what our marching orders for New Testament church are today. In Luke 24:46, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission has the idea of forgiveness, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Should we preach repentance? Well, to not preach repentance and the forgiveness of sin is to be disobedient to the Lord. It's absolutely required of us that repentance and the remission of sin be preached. Now, let's go a little bit further in the book of Acts. Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 30. He's at Athens telling them about the God that's unknown to them, but really the one and only true God. And he says in verse 30, In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Why should they repent? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Judgment is coming. I need to repent. And then in Acts 26 and 20. Acts 26 and 20. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works met for repentance. And so when a man repents, turning to God, believing, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, then there's going to be the resultant change in their life, works met for repentance. And then go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. And verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is his return, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That God doesn't want any to perish, but could come to repentance. Another place in the Bible where that word perish is used is in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Repentance is not mentioned there. By people who twist the meaning of repentance, there's a big push to say no place in the Gospel of John is repentance ever used. It's always just believe, believe, believe. But in John chapter, John chapter 16, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit comes into the world to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And that belief, that turning, we're being convicted about our sin. We're being convicted about our lack of righteousness and only God's imputed righteousness and judgment to come. And so there's a number of places in Acts and in John in the New Testament where repentance isn't mentioned. As I said, repentance is never mentioned in the book of John, but it's found every place in the book of John. It's there. Okay, now let's see. Okay. Well, let's get back and maybe read a couple of verses. The essence of believing, of faith, is to transfer one dependence to Christ for salvation from sin and hell. What then is the essence of repentance? The verb repent is primarily from the Greek word metanoeo, which means to change one's mind. Since the Holy Spirit convinces the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, the change of mind must be regarding these same three truths. To repent is to change one's mind about sin, about the need for Christ's righteousness, and about judgment in hell without it. And so we need to be careful. It does mean to change. It does, metanoeo, the word translated repent in the Bible, does mean to have a change of mind. It does mean that. But the word leisure, when it was first, the very basic meaning was to be in school, to be schooled. The word can, it means I can do it, means that you have the ability to do it. Can means tuna fish. Can means you've been fired from your job. Can you imagine somebody trying to learn our language and he said, I got fired. I got canned today. You got canned. What are you? You're not in a can. No, I got fired. Your clothes aren't burnt. I mean, probably, maybe English is the hardest language to learn. But what I'm saying is this, is that When you can't just use the etymology of a word to define the meaning. You have to also look at how it's used. And it's used in connection with sin. We saw that in the Bible. And so it has to do with our attitude concerning our sin. And until we see our sin as God sees it, remember the word, if we confess our sin, He's faithful just to forgive us our sin, talking about those who have sinned after they've been saved, but also faith, that sin is the issue. And when we use the word confess, it has a word in the Greek. It has a word, a form of the word logos, word, which means word. But to confess is to say the same as, and so when I confess my sin, I say the same thing as God says about it. That it wasn't just a mistake, it was sin. It wasn't just a slip-up, it was sin. And whether it was done knowingly or unknowingly, it was a sin. And so, sin is the issue, and we need to understand that repentance has to do with that. Look in Job, I've quoted this, but look in Job 42. Job 42 and verse 4. That's not the verse I wanted. Which one? Oh, verse 6. Wherefore abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. His seeing himself in his sin, in his upright heart that was wrong, he abhorred it. Let's see, Job 40 and verse 4. And Job 40 and verse 4, verse 3, and Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." That there's an understanding of the wickedness of your heart and your life. All right. I didn't know I was that overtime, 2 minutes. Okay, it's a freight train lesson. We unhooked today and we'll hook back up next week.